Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Last week we talked about the storms that God allows in our lives and the visible storms which reveal in us the invisible storms that go on inside of us through a storm. And how oftentimes God will allow the invisible, the invisible to be revealed by the visible. And you and I, when we're in storms, we will walk by faith or we will walk by fear. And you know what it really boils down to? Which one we're more terrified of. See, if I'm more terrified of something that's happening in my life, that means I'm less terrified of God. And what does terrified mean? Terrified means that I'm more scared of that. That has greater hold on my life, and I'm fearful of that thing. Well, God had to teach his apostles the same thing he has to teach us in our generation. We ought to be more terrified of him. He is more powerful than any storm. If that terrifies me, and God terrifies us in a good way, and he has to get us to the place of walking in faith that no matter what I'm afraid of, I should be more afraid of him because he's more powerful than that. So if he says to do whatever he says to do in the midst of my fear of that, I should walk in that. He has greater power. So he was one of the things he revealed in this storm that his men went through was that he is greater than that. And let's pick up the end of that story as we get into new beginnings this week. He said to his disciples in Mark 4:40, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other. First of all, earlier it says they were terrified of the storm. And now they see Jesus calm this storm, and now they're more terrified of him. They got something about God that they didn't get before. That he is bigger than their greatest fear because they thought they were going to die. They believed it. And these were seasoned people. In a number of them, it was their profession. I can't even imagine how terrified the other guys were that were not fishermen. They were in the boats going, and they were already out of their element. And you know what? Anytime we're out of our element, there's a fear to that. But when it all goes south when you're out of your element, you really get terrified. And so he says the scripture tells us, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Even the thing we were most scared of, he's even bigger than that. So they saw something about him and understood something they didn't. You know, scripture says, in Psalm 110, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take a knowledge and apply it appropriately. How many of us in this room sitting here today knew dope was bad? We had the knowledge. We just didn't have the wisdom. And in many other areas, we have the knowledge. We don't have the wisdom. Why? Because we don't fear God. But fear means this, a deep, deep respect that whoever it is that I'm fearful of has power. Now, when we're fearful of God, it's because he has power that will help us. But see, we don't believe that necessarily. God has to take us to those places in our inner being, in the inner storm, to show us where we have greater fear of other things than we have of. We have greater fear of evil than we have of the good God wants to do in our life. God wants to do amazingly good things in our life. But it's always going to require us stepping out and facing that fear and realizing that God is greater than that fear. And if God's calling you to it, he's going to get you through it. And there's a bigger purpose than what you even know entering into it. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. You understand that as you follow his precepts. You know, anytime you follow God into anything, after a little bit of following it, you go, hey, you know, this is a pretty good idea. God really is good. God wants us to have that same faith before we see any results. Faith always precedes results. You have to be willing to do that. You have to be wise. And then it says this, to him belongs eternal praise. In other words, to him belongs eternal thank you. Because the wiser we get, the more we see God's hand in everything in our lives. We just sang, in Christ is everything. You need relationships, Christ will bring you to that. In him, he will bring you to that. You need something more for your life, you need purpose, in Christ, he will bring you to that. Getting saved is just the step into the new world. And so today we're going to see, as we continue into Mark 5, because it's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. There's so much in it that's applicable to our lives, and of course to the people that were involved there, that there's life lessons in it we can take for a long time. So these guys, in these boats, Jesus didn't tell them where they were going. But I'm going to give you a little heads up where they're going. They were heading to an area that was a graveyard. Jews didn't go to graveyards. That's not kosher. That's unclean. They would not touch that. Plus, there were pigs around that area too. So there, you know, that would be another place they wouldn't go to. So these apostles and disciples that were going with Jesus in these boats were heading to a place where they probably never went. So Jesus didn't tell them, because when Jesus is going to take you somewhere and you know about it, if I don't want to go there. How many, is that true? You don't want to go there, and you'll try to talk him out of it. Let me tell you something, you're not the fourth person of the Trinity. He doesn't consult with us. He's got a plan. These guys need to see what Jesus is about, and they have to break out of their shells just like we do. So they come out of this land, or out of this storm that almost took their lives from their perspective. They were scared to death. They had been fighting it for how many hours in their own strength before they asked the Lord and woke him up and told him, hey, we need help. We can't do this. Don't you care? Aren't you going to do all this other stuff? They were in a bad shape. They finally calmed down. And then the Lord guides the boat, tells them however it is, and they run up to shore. And they run up to this place, and the first thing they notice is nobody's around. It's like a desolate land. Where are we at? Beach is quiet. Everything around them is quiet. Didn't pull up to any port. Didn't pull up to nothing. Just pulled up to some beach. We'll later find out that it's close to the city Gadara. That's why they called it the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And Matthew tells us why, in his version, as an eyewitness of why it was quiet. It says in Matthew 8:28, when he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, the boat, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs, coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. So they sailed to a Gentile land, and no wonder it was quiet. Two guys, demon-possessed, crazy, patrolled that area. Nobody could go that way. Now, these two guys, Matthew tells us, Mark focuses on one guy, so that'll be our focus today. But I want to give you a little picture of what's going on. We've talked about the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king establishing his kingdom. So he has to come against territories. Demonic forces always want to possess territory. Any kingdom has three things that make that kingdom powerful: people, power, and possessions. They want territory. Somewhere along the line, these two men were not demon-possessed. They were people. Something happened in their lives to where the townspeople, wherever they came from, made some kind of agreement with them that you can have this territory. We will not go down that road. That is your area. We will figure out another way to operate. You don't mess with us, we can't help you. And we won't mess with you. You stay there, we stay over. So what does that tell us? There was no human ability to help these guys. Many of us in here have been those people who have been pushed aside because of our craziness and whatever bondage possession possessed us, or whatever possessor possessed us, and we were isolated out and the people separated from us. It's a common phenomenon, and the enemy is all right with that. Take some territory. Some of us sitting in here today have slices of territory in our own being that the enemy still controls. And for some reason, we're more terrified of giving that up than terrified of the God who could do great things for us. Because we get terrified of that and we submit to it, rather than realizing that the God who I have, that's terrifying to follow him. I don't know where it's going to go, but I trust him because he's good for me. Because Scripture tells us, and we saw it in John 10, that the enemy, his idea of dealing with the territory he possesses is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy it. In our generation, we're looking at all this stuff with Iran and these different Muslims and all this stuff. And we're seeing these people. We don't understand that there is someone behind that. We got this stuff going on with Israel. Why? They're a pagan nation, 90% of them. But God said they were his special people. So he's put a hedge of protection over this little territory that the enemy has been trying to get in, and they're going to make an attack at some point in time because the enemy is dry. It ain't people, guys. People become the possession of them. Every one of us was born into enemy territory. We were captive from the get-go, but God had something going on in his mind to take back this territory. These two guys are nuts. And they are so crazy, they're controlling their territory. Tells us in Mark 2 what happened as Mark focuses on one of them. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit from the tombs came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. You know, in our day and age, how many of us know people that we've done everything we can do to help them, and we can't bind the thing inside them? We can't stop them from doing destructive stuff. This guy, the people chained him. That means they gave great effort to try to help this guy. They did everything they could think of in their time period to keep him from being destructive, not only to others, but to himself. They bound him so he wouldn't hurt himself. It says, for he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was the first cutter recorded in Scripture. Not only that, it says, while he was gouging himself with stones, he'd be crying out to God to help him. He could not hurt himself. And he didn't want to be in that condition. I get it. Some of us in here get it. We don't want to be in the condition we're in while we're doing self-destructive things, crying out. See, but God, the King of Heaven, heard him. So he's going to send Jesus and Jesus' guys to free him from that which can only be freed by a force more terrifying than the thing that possessed him. It says in verse 6 that when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. This guy, who no person could come around, no person could control, when he saw Jesus, he ran from the tombs and threw himself at his feet. He knew that he was in the presence of a power greater than him. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. That blows my mind. Here is a guy, a demon, that is willing to torture a creature less than him, less powerful, willing to make his life miserable, destroy everything around him and in him. And yet when he comes to God, don't torture me. Makes me sick. Makes me sick, man. I hate the enemy. You know, we have to understand that when you have Jesus, you have greater power over the enemy than what you might ever think you do. You know, I remember when I was in the mission, one day my pastor came with me to go to the mission, and in the mission there'd be a seating about this big to this section right here, and they'd be waiting for showers, food, whatever services we were offering. And you had demon-possessed, you had every ilk of person in there. You had all kinds of really, really, really hurting people and people in bondage. And my pastor comes walking in, and he sees these people, and he jumps against the wall like this. And he's super afraid. I said, "Hey, we got Jesus, Pastor." Hello. You know, because sometimes we have in our thinking that Jesus is only powerful in the light. When things are in the good place, then we got power with Jesus. No, no, no. If you have Jesus in the darkest place, Jesus is there. You have power. You have protection. I remember later on, Pastor Whitehead, who worked at the mission. And the mission was a gnarly place. They had Needle Park right across from it in Santa Ana. And right next to it was Welfare. And you could literally, and they called it Needle Park because it was, all these people were camped out and you know, slamming dope. And it was just nasty. It was gnarly. And I would oftentimes have to go out in the mission and go through the bushes around the mission and pull out all the rigs and stuff. Rigs are, for some of us, rigs mean needles. Intravenous needles and stuff, because they would stash them when the cops came and this and that. And I couldn't tell you how many people would go into the general welfare offices to get their food stamps or their GR, and as soon as they walked out, right in front of the place, no shame to their game at all, they would trade it for dope. And there was just this, all this darkness in it. Well, one day Pastor Whitehead was walking out in front, and this guy that was demon-possessed came running with a bat to kill him. And he came running with the bat over his head, screaming. And he comes up to the pastor, and as he gets to him, he tries to bring it down. And he can't do it. And he and then all of a sudden he just drops it, and runs away. Yeah, that was just a Tuesday. That was no big deal. That was just another day at the job. You know, yeah, if you got issues, I'll be happy to help you. But, man, you have with Jesus, you got everything you need. We're the ones that are less terrified of his power than the demonic. No human could pass. This guy, full of demons, runs and falls at his feet. He recognized the power and asked him, "Don't torture us now." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus gave him a command, and he said, "Okay, I'll come out because I have to, but don't torture me. Don't judge me yet." You know, in John 6:44, it says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You don't come to Jesus. The Father, the King of the kingdom of heaven, calls you into his kingdom. What a privilege. What an honor. In the condition you're in. God, the heavenly king, sent Jesus, the earthly king, to this man. Not when he got better. Not when he cleaned himself up and came to church looking respectable. He came to him when he was in the worst state of his life. You don't go to church because you're clean. You go to church to get clean. Don't ever buy the lie. Don't be more terrified of that. Don't ever let your uncleanliness terrify you. Be more terrified of the God who has power over that. God knows you. There are things in you that are not humanly possible to fix. They're not. So why wouldn't you run to God? Because sometimes it's a pride issue. And don't, let me tell you, religious pride is alive and well. Thinking I can clean myself up and make myself presentable to God. Well, maybe some things. You can put a good old self-effort into a number of things and get some victory. But there are certain things that only God can clean, and he may need to clean you a lot. Because we like to run right back to the mud. Because we're terrified of what that change will be like when God's saying, come, be more terrified of my goodness to you. Follow my goodness to you. Be terrified of that. Why be terrified of the dark? Come into the light and everything changes. Then Jesus in Mark 5:9 says to the man, Jesus asked him, what is your name? This guy's identity is so messed up, he identifies with the demons. Jesus asked the man, what is your name? You know, your name is precious to God. Some of us can have such a messed up identity that we want to kill ourselves and rid the world of our name and who we are. That is so not how God looks at it. He asked the man, what's your name? See, that man was something to Jesus. That's why I tell you guys, when somebody asks me who I am, my name is Joe, a child of God. My name is written. Your name is written in the palm of God's hand. You are precious to him. This man was so misidentified that he identified with his oppressor. See, I'm a child of God, but when I hang around addicts and alcoholics, I identify as an addict and alcoholic. I'm making a connection because most of them can't identify as a child of God. They identify in their oppression. And that's all right. I'll identify with that because I know who will oppress their oppression. I know the escape route. So he says, my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. I'm going to leave the guy because you made me leave him. Please let us keep our territory. The demonic always wants territory. Why? Any kingdom that has power has territory. How many of us grew up in homes, especially this older generation, where the dads were considered the king of the castle till the queen came home? And then we had that thing going on. But we had this understanding that I have territory. This is my territory. You know, the first territory God will deal with you is the territory of your life. You just stand still, draw a little circle around yourself. That's the first territory. Possess it. See, the scripture says we are more than conquerors. What's more than a conqueror? A possessor. We have seen it in Iraq and in Afghanistan and in Vietnam, just in our generation or many of our generation. We conquer them all the time. We take over this city. We take over that city. And then what happens? We leave it. And then the enemy comes right back in and takes that city again. That's why scripture says when you clean the house, if you don't possess it, the enemy comes back in that you drove out. He comes back in 7 times as strong. Why? Because he fortifies it. He fortifies it. He knows there's an attack coming. He gets more help like any military group would do. You have God. Possess your territory, and he will give you greater territory. Greater territory. And this is where we get weird. We get this little possession of land because we had nothing. And we get this little possession and we, okay, this is good enough. When God wants to go, oh my gosh, I want to give you life abundantly. I want to give you possession abundantly. Not just for you, because it establishes the kingdom. So these guys beg him to not let him go out of the territory. Take the dude. See, this is the way the enemy operates. All right. You want to get better? All right. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Okay. But let me keep my foot in the door. Scripture says don't give the enemy a foothold. A foothold is simply a foot in the door. Oh, you close the door? Don't close it all the way. Let me get my foot in there a little bit. Why? Because pretty soon the knee's in. Pretty soon the thigh's worked in. Within a little while, voila, I'm in. Back in charge. It's the way I like it. That's what he's saying to the Lord. Hey, all right, get rid of the dude. Same thing he told Moses. Okay, go out there, but you know, leave your kids and wife here. Leave your stuff here. Come back. I want the territory. You know, you need to understand, there's a couple reasons why demonic want this earth. One of them, as we've shared, it's establishing their kingdom, and it defies God. If God loves humanity, then he must kill it. He wants to possess it to kill it. But do you know that angelic beings, which the enemy was one at one time, the spiritual beings are not like us. They do not have a body like us. So the enemy wants to possess that too. In fact, Jesus mentioned this to his disciples. After he rose from the dead and he met them in the upper room, it says, as they were talking, the disciples were talking about Jesus resurrecting and the death, because a couple of them saw him. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. Why? For a spirit, this is a key statement, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. The spiritual realm does not have our bodies. So the enemy, one of the reasons he wants to possess a human being, and possession never means ownership. If I steal something, I might possess it, but I'm not the rightful owner of it. So the enemy might possess, but he doesn't own. He might oppress, but he doesn't own. He might make us think we're owned. It's because we're in such bondage we can't get away. But there is a power greater. And so they want to have a body in the natural to possess. Now, if they can't do it with a human, as we'll see in a minute, they're going to ask, can we at least go in the pigs? Because they have flesh and bones too. And we can still possess a body. And by the way, Jesus, you're Jewish. You ain't into pork. Ain't no problem, right? You don't mind if we take a little bit of that. Because you don't care about it. Well, God cares about everything. That's why the enemy, in the end, wins nothing. When the scripture talks about a new earth, God is going to cleanse the earth. He's not creating a new one, because that means the enemy would have succeeded in destroying it. No, afraid not. God doesn't give any quarter to the enemy. He will give us a new heaven and a new earth. Just like you are a new creation, you didn't become someone different. You are you, and you are walking in what you were always designed to be. And going to progress through that. Christianity is a wonderful thing. But we still have to grow and become what God has for us and what our job is in our generation in expanding the kingdom of God. So we go back down to Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Nope. Sorry, next one. We go back to 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Why? We could still maintain the territory, and now we have bodies to run around, and we still get to do what we're doing. Take your dude and go. You know what's interesting is while all this is going down, remember, the Lake of Galilee is 600 feet below sea levels. There's all hills all around it. These pig farmers were sitting on the hills watching this thing take place. They had a vantage at the shoreline in Jesus and this guy. So imagine them seeing the boat pull up to shore. Jesus getting out. The other guy's kind of looking around going, what's going on? There's nobody around. What dock is this again? Where are we at? Because they're not familiar with it. The pig farmer's up there watching and all of a sudden seeing the demon dude, actually two of them, running down towards Jesus. Oh, this is going to be good. This is like a, you know, movie. We should have brought popcorn, pigskins or something. And they're watching this thing take place. And then they don't hear all the interactions, most likely. And then all of a sudden, the demon guy points up to where the pigs are at. And Jesus looks up there, and these guys are all of a sudden, come on, piggy, come on. Show's over. I don't know what they were thinking, but they were probably tripping. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, go. He allows the demons to go on the pigs. Jesus knew the pigs were going to run into the water. They were going to go off the cliff. So obviously they were they had some height. They were going to go off the cliff. And so that's when pigs fly. And I stole that from Richie earlier today. He goes, I know what I'm going to do if I ever preach that sermon. I'm going to call it When Pigs Fly. I said, bummer, I'm going to have to steal that in about 10 minutes. But I did give you credit, so we're all good. So, the pigs run off the hill. It says, he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. So they lost territory, possession. They lost everything they had, because that's what the Lord does. He will take and radically change. The enemy doesn't get to keep territory. And so sometimes God has to work in us to get rid of territory that we think at some point is still valuable to hold when it's really enemy-occupied or enemy-thinking territory. So it tells us in the next verse, and you know, it's interesting too that there were about 2,000 pigs because Scripture, well, the Roman government at that time, a legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers and 120 horsemen. So I don't know if a number of those demons were fighting each other in the pigs. I don't know if the 2,000 pigs had such a battle of demons fighting in there. I don't know what the deal is, but whatever it was, they ended their lives. And someday maybe in heaven we'll know. And that, you know, it's going to be awesome when we get to heaven and we see that dude, we're going to know, hey, we know your story. You were a mess. Because you know what? A lot of times it's the real messy that make the great message. And it says, those tending the pigs, they didn't own them, they were the hirelings, ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. So it caused a stir, all these pigs died. He said, hey, the demon dude came and we lost all the pigs, and there was this other guy and some guys, and it's gnarly. So the people come out. I don't know how many hours that took. Probably later in the afternoon. We don't know what Jesus was doing. We do know that he and this guy were talking, because when everybody finally gets out there to see what had happened, Jesus is sitting with this guy who is clothed now and in his right mind. It says in verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. So the demon-possessed man got first billing and told about the pigs as well, that all that had happened. You know, in those days when you are seated next to a rabbi, that means you are that rabbi's disciple. So when they came back, they saw this demon-possessed, uncontrollable man sitting at the feet of Jesus as his disciple, as someone accepted by Jesus and wanted to learn from Jesus. Because this guy would have to do a whole new life. He'd have to go back to his family. He'd have to get a job. I mean, his world. See, this is the thing, like Chris was sharing earlier tonight. When God gets a hold of you and releases you from the bondage of whatever it is, You have to learn now to do life differently than you used to. And that's when we can get terrified of that, and we become more terrified of these new things and this new way, more than we're terrified of the God who delivered us for good. His terrifying leads to good. Amen, Joe. Okay, amen. Yeah. So, in verse 17, it tells us this. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. That's a weird statement, but it's so like us in so many ways. They said, hey, we'd rather have that guy in isolation, not be able to use this road, not be able to come this way. We would rather have that. That terrified us, but not what you can do. And the Lord always comes to do good. That thing that terrifies, it's be more terrified of him, man. If I can say anything today, and I've already said it 20 times, be more terrified of him in the good way. So they asked him to leave the region. You know what's awesome here? Jesus goes, he doesn't stay where he's not wanted. But he goes, he loved those people. He loved those people. So what did Jesus do? He put his foot in the door. He put his foot in the door of them slamming it on him. It tells us in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. He said, hey, go home to your family. So this guy had a family. Could you imagine if he was your son or your father or your brother, or a relative of yours, and you knew, and some of us know what that experience is like, you know they're out there just in this world of isolation and hurt and struggle. And God, when they heal them, God is a God who ties up loose ends. He says, no. You need to possess the territory of your life, and you need to be a blessing to those around you. Start there and to your community. He said this, he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go home and tell them that God is at work. Man, when people tell me, God, I don't see God doing anything, I go, God is at work. You just need to go hang with the demon possessed. You just need to hang with those in bondage if you want to see God do some work. Hang with those people. What amazed me, lots of God's kids don't want to do any of that kind of stuff. They want to have a nice Bible study about it. They want to break it down for you. So you'll go out of there and go, man, God really did cool things way back then. No, God's doing way cool things now. You just got to get into the boat and go where he's taking you. And he ain't going to tell you where it is because you're going to try to talk him out of it. We're rowing this way. Oh, no, we ain't. Just call me Jonah. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 other towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You know what's awesome about that? Two chapters later in Mark, Jesus comes back to that area to visit it. Because why? He left his foot in the door with that dude. And that dude wiggled in to these people that didn't want Jesus. And pretty soon, voila, the kingdom of God was being established. Because one kingdom or the other is going to be established. One kingdom or the other. So if you're in the kingdom of God, you ought to expect trouble. Somebody doesn't want you to establish territory. Somebody doesn't want you to be doing things to affect this world for good. And it's not God. And if you have God, you've got all the equipping you need. He's going to equip you along the way. But you had Jesus. This guy, Gentile wouldn't know nothing about nothing of the Jews. But he knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus because the demons knew him. So it says this in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Number of months later, he went back. See what's up. There, some people brought to him. Remember, the last time we talked about they didn't want him there. Now he pulls up and they're waiting and bringing sick dudes to him. That's how it works. God might be leaving you. See, because listen, every new beginning, this guy had a new beginning. But that means the old, because everything we're ever into has a beginning. To go into the new beginning, the old beginning's got to end. There's always got to be an ending to a new thing. So this guy got a new mission in life. He got a new beginning. He still got to grow. He still had to make amends to his family. He still had to work. He still had to figure out life. But in the midst of that, God was using him to walk around scarred up, because some scars we carry with us the rest of our life. Quit trying to hide them. They're part of your story. I love Jesus and I still struggle with this wound. I was talking to a guy the other day that was said, you know what, my church that I used to go to, the pastor, I thought he was perfect. And you know what this pastor, one of the things this pastor said, I have an image to portray. It's like, no, you don't. The only image you need to portray is who you are. Quit trying to be someone you're not, because people pick that up. You act like you got it together, people go, you can't. Or if they're gullible enough, they'll think, well, obviously some people can. And that guy really must work hard at it. No, everybody struggles. Life is life for everybody. We're all got scars. Some of us just put more makeup on. We've learned that one. This is my body, but with enough money, I can make it look way different. The inside, I'm still the same. No, God wants to do the reverse. Let your body be. Let your scars be there. Look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for me. And God is still doing things for me. That is attractive to the lost. I don't know what the apostles were doing there during this time. They must have been tripping hard. You know, they went from one storm they thought they were going to die into a world of hanging out with people they'd never hang out with. Isn't that weird? Because look around you. Really, for a number of us, we wouldn't have been hanging out together. Now we love each other. That's how God does it. They probably fell in love with those guys. So anyways, Jesus comes back and they bring this guy to him who's deaf and can hardly talk, and they beg Jesus. They begged him. Remember, they begged him to leave. Now they're begging him to heal. After he took him aside away from the crowd. Why? Because Jesus wanted to minister to that guy. You know, one of our statements here is building lives one at a time. And that's how Jesus, he took this guy aside and talked to him. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And whatever way he wants to heal, let me tell you this, he can heal. He wants to poke you in the eye so you can see? Get poked in the eye. Right? I want to be whole, but I don't want to hang out with people. Well, you're not going to get whole then. Why? Because every time, you can tell the enemy's work in your life is when you want to isolate out. That's his thing. He always wants to isolate people out. Why? Because he can control that. What does God want to do? Hey, I'm giving you life abundantly. He doesn't say, and I'm giving you life lonely. Follow me so you can have a lonely life. Follow me so you can be friendless. Come on this way. We can be bitter together. See, those are the territories that God doesn't leave the way they are. If you're in those places, he's going to invade that territory. Be more terrified of staying there than going, because the blessing is in the going. So it says this. During chapter 8, verse 1, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Same day, right in the Decapolis, everywhere Jesus went, from one guy who, if you were to pick out in the whole 10 cities, who's the most messed up dude? That guy's hands in the air. And everyone would go, yeah. And that's the guy God uses. That's the guy God uses. Now, how opposite of that is Christianity in so many ways? We want the shiny dude. We want the guy with the mostest. When God goes, that guy's not going to help. Give me the guy that's the dirtiest, that has cut himself so bad, every part of him scarred. That's the testimony that tells you what I can do. Why? Because that means I invaded heavily guarded territory and kicked Fandango. That's the kind of conqueror I want. I don't want the guy that conquered Zales Jewelers. I want the guy that ran into a ravaged area and conquered it. I'm going to go into the places that are gnarly. Why? Because God's with me. You and God, plenty. Overwhelming odds in your favor. Overwhelming. Don't be terrified of that. Understand that your God, when you are with God, the demons are terrified. You know, and I learned that. I learned that by going into bars and all these places when I was driving that beer truck in my early years of walking with Jesus, that people changed around you. And I knew every bar and every dumpy place in Huntington and all the nice places too. But when I walked in with Jesus and a hand truck full of beer, it was weird. There was the difference. There was a difference. And people would come to me in their problems and stuff and all that kind of stuff. When I got less afraid of what they thought about me, they became way more afraid of what I brought in. And you know what? The number of them asked me to leave. They used to hang out and talk with me. Then they'd grab, when I came in, they couldn't wait to get the invoice, sign it, and go. No, don't even worry about putting it away. I'll put it away. Those were the good accounts, I called them. So listen, every new beginning comes from an old beginning's end. So there are still old beginnings in you that are still operating, and God's going to bring them to their fruition and end. So he can do the new thing. Don't be terrified of the new thing. Don't be a people pleaser. You walk with God and he's going to take you into what you would consider terrifying places. And then they will become amazing examples of God's power. How many want that? How many want that? All right, well, let's stand up. Let's pray. God, we are, repeat after me if you want to. God, we are open to new beginnings. But we're really afraid. Help us. Amen. All right, go do it.